It's good to see all of you this morning. I'm glad that you're here. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. But you said we would be in Job forever. I could not get a piece about preaching out of Job this morning. All week long, I struggled with it. I thought I should persevere in it. This morning, I believe that God wants me to preach on baptism. We all need a reminder of the meaning, the blessing of baptism. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about what baptism means and what baptism does not mean. Baptism is an important part of the Christian experience. It's an important part. It's not just a little tack-on thing we do from time to time, but it is an awesome experience and symbol for the Christian faith. We don't take it lightly. It's one of my favorite things to do. Whenever I have a chance to baptize, I love it. The very first baptism I did was in a lake, and I have been hooked, so to speak, ever since. But this morning I want to talk to you about baptism. But there's a great account in the book of Acts about a deacon named Philip who had a supernatural encounter with an Ethiopian man in a chariot. He had been to worship in Jerusalem. He was returning to Ethiopia, and he was reading a scroll in his chariot. God put Philip there to explain the scripture, and the Ethiopian was so moved by what he read and the sharing of the gospel that he insisted that he be baptized right away. And from this true story, we learn a number of important things about Christian baptism. You know, Jesus was baptized. He did not need to be baptized. I mean, he was God for crying out loud, right? If anybody didn't need to be baptized, it's God. But Jesus showed the people of his day, and he set an example for his disciples, and he set an example for all of us of the importance of baptism. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Now, I don't know what you have believed about baptism in the past, what you've heard about baptism in the past, but I hope that you will open your heart and your mind and you will consider what took place here and what it means about baptism. I'm going to read the passage beginning in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the way you worked in the Ethiopian's life and how you used Philip to direct him to you. Lord, we thank you that he was eager to be baptized. And Father, thank you for all the truths that this passage reveals. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage together, I pray that each and every person here will consider and even ask you, Lord, do I need to be baptized? Even more importantly, I pray that each person will ask, Lord, am I saved? Am I right with you? What do I need to do to be saved? Father, please speak to our hearts. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So what a great story, right? I mean, if you could see a dramatization, which I'm not going to do, but if you could see a dramatization of this scene, it would be an amazing one. It would be a supernatural one. I want you to look for something. I want you to see how the Trinity of God was involved in this passage. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Watch for it in the passage. Now, the two people involved here, one was a deacon that was appointed as a deacon in Acts chapter 6. And this was a witnessing deacon. He was a deacon who preached, who shared his faith. And every deacon should be willing and prepared to share his faith. And Philip was eager to do so. Then there was this man. We don't know his name, but he is described as an Ethiopian. An Ethiopian was likely a person of dark skin, someone that probably stood out among the Jews with darker skin. He was not among the covenant people of God. He was likely what they would call a proselyte. He was someone that was of another nationality, someone who was a Gentile, but had come to believe in the one true God, the God of Israel. And this Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem. He had made a pilgrimage, a long pilgrimage from Africa all the way up to Jerusalem, and he had a lot of authority and standing back home. Evidently, he was, as the Scripture tells us, he was a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He probably was a trusted administrator for the royal family in Ethiopia. But even so, he had come to believe in the God of Israel and had gone to worship God in Jerusalem. And so those are the two main people, both very important. Now I want you to see in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." I want you to see that it was the Holy Spirit that directed this particular event. It was the Spirit that told Philip to go to this particular place. It was not Philip's idea. It was not the Ethiopian's idea. But this was an example of the grace and mercy of God. And so an angel told him to go. And being a Christian, being a deacon, he knew that if God tells you to do something, you ought to do it, right? If God speaks to your heart, you need to do whatever it is that God's calling you to do, regardless of how it may look or what other people may say. Your relationship with God is most important. Nothing compares in importance to your relationship with God. And whatever it takes, whatever it may cost you, whatever people may think, it is that important. And Philip was willing and ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Not just every deacon, but every Christian should be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 26. That is that he was traveling on the interstate highway to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Y'all know that place, don't you? There used to be a Stuckey's there. Now there's a Buc-ee's, right? Y'all remember Stuckey's? Yeah. But now there's a Bucky's there. It's a big one. But all joking aside, did you see the word Gaza? Have you been hearing the word Gaza in the news? Yeah. This is Gaza, that Gaza. This is a desert place. It was a desert type place. And he rose and he went. Now it tells us the background I've already shared about the Ethiopian royal official. He was allowed to worship in Jerusalem with limitations because he was not a Jew, and because of some other things, he was not fully accepted by the Jews. But I want you to see in a minute, he was fully accepted by God. So he was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew, and he didn't fit the mold of the Jews that worshiped God. He was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And he was seated in his chariot. He was reading a scroll. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. The first point that I want to make this morning is that salvation and baptism are for everyone. Salvation and baptism are for everyone. The Ethiopian was not a Jew. He was definitely a Gentile. He would not be considered worthy of being a part of the Jewish covenant community because of his race and because of his association with the queen and also with some physical things related to him. He could not be fully accepted by the Jews. But he was a proselyte. He was seeking after God. And even though he was not a part of the Jewish community, we see here that God accepts all people into his family. If a person comes to God in repentance of their sin and comes to God in faith, God will receive them. He does not keep anyone who wants to come to Christ away. It doesn't matter the color, it doesn't matter the status, it doesn't matter about a physical difference, it doesn't matter what part of the country you come from, God will receive anyone who comes to him in faith and repentance. You say, well, I don't think he could accept me. Yes, he could. Well, you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. God can forgive anyone. God does forgive anyone and everyone who comes to him in faith and humility. Baptism, salvation more importantly, is for everyone, Jews and Gentiles. And if you're not a Jew this morning, you're a Gentile. You're in. Amen? And so I want, if you get nothing else, I hope you get something else, but if you get nothing else from this morning, I want everyone here to leave knowing that you can come be a part of God's spiritual family. You can be saved. No matter what you've done, no matter how much of it you've done, no matter where you come from, all are welcome into God's family. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that heaven is going to be made up of people of every tribe and nation. There are going to be people from all walks of life in heaven because God receives sinners. He takes us as we are and He cleans us up and He makes us a part of His family. You can be a part of God's family if you're not already. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you can be a part of God's family if you're not already. All right, some of you weren't doing that, but that's okay. I won't point any fingers. The preacher asked me to do something. I ain't doing nothing. But listen, I want you to know you can be a part of God's family. And there's nothing more important than to be a part of God's family. The second thing I want you to see here is the power of the Word. The power of God's Word, the Bible. Salvation and baptism are rooted in Scripture. Baptism is not something that John the Baptist made up. Baptism is not something that churches made up to have a weird, you know, rite of passage. God did not just give us baptism so we'd have something to do every once in a while. God gave us baptism on purpose. He told John the Baptist to baptize. And Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. It was something that came from God's plan of salvation. And God's salvation and baptism are rooted in Scripture. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, baptism is part of God's plan for salvation and baptism. I want you to see that when Philip shared the good news of Jesus, he didn't just make something up, he used the Scripture. And that's how it should be. A preacher should preach out of the Scripture. A Christian should counsel another Christian or even a non-Christian with the Scripture. It shouldn't be my opinion or my experience. It ought to be what the Bible says. And here in verse 29, it says, "And the Spirit told Philip, go over and join this chariot. And so Philip ran." If the Spirit tells you to join a chariot, you better run, right? "And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he says, do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How could I? I don't have anybody to help me." And so he invited Philip to come up. And he was reading this passage. And this passage is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. And God used Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8, for Philip to use to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. So God had Philip use the Old Testament to share the gospel and to tell of baptism. And so if you look at this passage, and in the interest of time, I'll not read it again, but if you read that passage, it comes directly from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. He was reading this passage, and he was seeking answers. And all of us need to be looking for truth. And the eunuch said to Philip, it says in verse 34, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And I imagine Philip had a smile come across his face. It's like every once in a while somebody will come to me and say, "Hey, can you tell me how to become a Christian?" Oh yeah, I can tell you how to become a Christian. There is nothing I'd rather do than tell you how you can become a Christian. And so the Ethiopian says, you know, is Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? And Philip says, "Oh, I've got someone else to tell you about." And it says, then Philip opened his mouth. That means he spoke. He spoke, right? You know, sometimes we think to be a witness, we just got to be a good person in front of other people. And that's not a bad thing. You need to be a good example. But at some point, you got to open your mouth and tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Amen? You got to open your mouth. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'm not really an outspoken witness, but I just witness through my lifestyle." Well, that's good. But at some point, you need to share about your Jesus with other people. They need to hear the gospel. And so he did. And it says, look here. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." So Philip rightly used the Bible to share the good news with the Ethiopian. And I want you to notice again, look at the end of verse 35. The good news about Jesus. It's not the bad news about Jesus. It's the good news about Jesus. Sometimes, you know, a lot of people that are not involved in church don't really give much thought to their spiritual lives. They're not really interested in God. They think the good news of Jesus is bad news. They think, well, you know, I'll become a weirdo if I follow Jesus. People will think weird of me, and I'll have to change. I'll have to quit doing some of the things that I do. And I'll have to start going to church. And they might even dunk me in a tub. But friends, the good news about Jesus is that he paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And we can be completely forgiven, completely accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can spend all of eternity in heaven. Amen? And you may not think about that very much, but where you spend eternity is most important. This life is short, but eternity is forever. You can be unsure of a lot of things in life, but don't be unsure about your relationship with God and where you will spend eternity. Friend, I have found, Royce Baker has found, people all across the congregation have found that the news of Jesus is indeed good news, and you should seek Him. And the second thing I want you to see is that baptism comes after saving faith. Baptists call it believer's baptism. And there's confusion about this. There are some Christian denominations that believe that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. That there's something about baptism that completes one's salvation. That it brings about forgiveness. That it brings about a relationship with God. And that is how a person is saved. The Bible makes it clear that saving faith comes first. And then someone is to be baptized. And we need to make sure we have that in the right order. Now, let me just be honest with you. And I've been honest this whole time, but, you know, it's just a saying. The water up there is Reno water. It don't taste good. It don't really look good. It doesn't wash people's sins away. If it did, there would be some lye soap and a wire brush. And even that wouldn't be enough, would it? When Royce got out, there was not a ring around the tub of sin. What washes our sin away is faith in Jesus Christ. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, then, and only then, are we to be baptized. Amen? And that's what happened here. That's exactly what happened here. Notice that in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And the good news was about Jesus. It wasn't baptism that he preached about or taught. It was salvation. It was the good news of Jesus, the gospel. But as a part of that discussion, they must have talked about baptism. And so the Ethiopian was saved, and then he was eager to be baptized, wasn't he? Evidently, they were going along the road in the chariot, and he said, "Hey, there's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" And Philip must have gone, "What? I guess nothing. Whoa! Stop the horses. We're going to have a baptism service right here." And so the good news was not about baptism, it was about Jesus. Jesus is the one that saves us from our sins. But baptism is an important part of the Christian experience. And Baptists believe in what's called believer's baptism. That baptism is something to be experienced after saving faith. That it is not something that saves us or washes our sins away. It does symbolize that, but it is not what saves a person from their sins and gives them eternal life. And so, look what happened. He commanded the chariot to stop, verse 38, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, I want to point out two things here. One, that baptism is not a private event. It is usually a very public event. Now, in this case, there was only two guys. And, you know, they were along that road near on the way to Gaza. There was nobody else around. And so Philip baptized the Ethiopian. But baptism is, throughout church history and even in the New Testament, it is a public expression of faith. If Royce had come to me and said, "Hey, something happened and I need you to baptize me on the lowdown," I'd say, "I really respect that, but you can't do that here. You can't be privately baptized at Walnut Creek Baptist Church. That's not the New Testament way." Baptism is a profession of faith. One of the meanings of baptism is that the believer is baptized in front of all the other believers and anybody else that will come as a testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so baptism is not a private thing. It is something to be shared with all who would come. And then I also want you to see that they were fully immersed. They went down in the water. And some Christian traditions, they sprinkle, they pour, they approach baptism differently. And I think that full immersion, that is completely covering a person with water, is the right way to do it. And there's several reasons for that. One is that the word itself that we call baptize is baptizo, and it means immerse. The word itself means immerse. It means to dip or to plunge under. And so Baptists believe that the right way to baptize is to fully immerse someone in the water. And there are several other reasons that I won't go into right now. But you'll hear the word, oh, your church baptizes by immersion. And you're like, huh? What are we? Well, yes, the preacher dunks people, yeah. But what they're saying is your church believes that a person needs to go fully underneath the water. That you're not, you don't sprinkle, that you don't pour, that you fully immerse a person in the water. And that is true. And Baptists, where do you think Baptists got their name? It's from baptizing. It was actually a term that the opponents of Baptists used to make fun of them. Y'all are the baptizers. Y'all are the ones that insist on immersion, full baptism. And so that's how we got our name. I think baptism is extremely important. And I think the way a person is baptized is important. We want to do our best in all things as Christians to do things the way that the Bible and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit has taught us to do them. So notice in verse 39, they certainly not only did the word baptizo, not only was that word at work, but it also says, and they came up out of the water. I don't know if Philip baptized himself. You know, they both went down. I don't know how that worked. But they came up out into, they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. So did you see God, Jesus, and the Spirit at work in this passage? The whole Trinity of God is involved in baptism. And here we have a supernatural experience again. Look at verse 40, or verse 39. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, defeated and depressed. Is that what it said? I hope that's not what you think it says. What does the Scripture say? Went on his way rejoicing. He was happy. He was excited what God had done in his life. It was a supernatural experience. Anytime a person is saved and baptized, it is a supernatural experience. Salvation and baptism bring joy to the Christian and to the Christian life. And he was rejoicing. He was not depressed. He was not discouraged. He was rejoicing. I bet that trip to Ethiopia through the desert was a lot sweeter the rest of the way. I bet it wasn't nearly as bad as going from Ethiopia to Jerusalem on the way there. Do you? It probably went by really quickly because he was filled with joy. Folks, you know that joy comes from knowing Jesus. People are trying to find joy in all kinds of things, and it always comes up short. Real joy comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Ethiopian must have gone, where'd he go? What was that all about? Wow, isn't God amazing and good? And he rejoiced. Now imagine Philip. Look what it says about him. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and he went on his way, and Philip found himself at Azotus. He was teleported. He was beamed up. God had finished what Philip was to do there, and he sent him to Azotus. He teleported him. Am I using the right word? He transported him somewhere else. And look what it says he did. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He kept preaching. One of the great sources of joy for the Christian is sharing the good news of Jesus. Some of the most exciting times in my life have been when I've had the chance to share Jesus with someone and to see someone come to faith in Jesus Christ. It just doesn't get much better than that, does it? Real joy, real fulfillment in life doesn't come from fortune or fame. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So what is baptism as I close? Baptism is a profession of faith. When someone is baptized, they are standing there, and you heard me ask, Royce, have you trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? And he said, yes, I have. I asked the question and gave him a short answer because he's kind of nervous up there, right? But when I ask that question, each person says, yes, yes, I've done. That's what I'm here. That's why I'm here, is because I have believed in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. It is a profession of faith. And it's a witness to all the other Christians. And it's even a witness to lost people, people who haven't come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord yet. They all have, they watch this baptism thing and they say, maybe I need to do that. That's why we do it publicly and not privately. It is a public profession of faith. And so when someone is baptized, they're wanting everyone to know that I have come to believe in Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Second, it's an act of obedience. Why do we baptize? Because Jesus told us to, right? It comes down to that, really. It wasn't our idea. It wasn't the church's idea. It was something that God told John the Baptist to do, and Jesus identified with John and affirmed baptism. And then some of the last words that Jesus gave, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he said we are to go and make disciples, and a little further on it says, baptizing them. It is an act of obedience. Churches are to baptize. A family of God is to baptize. And Christians, new Christians, are to be baptized. It is an act of obedience. Jesus said, make disciples and baptize them. Yes, sir. That's what we do until Jesus comes again. One of the things the church does is we baptize. And I would wish we did it more often. Second, it's a way of identifying with Christ. Jesus was baptized. I want to follow Him in baptism. My Lord and Savior was baptized, and I want to be baptized too. Amen? Last, it is a powerful symbol of cleansing of sin and new life. It is a powerful symbol. I told you the water up there is just Reno water. The water itself is just plain old water. But when you see someone baptized, it is a powerful symbol of cleansing, washing away of sin. Water doesn't do it. Only Jesus can do it. But it's a symbol of washing. It's also a symbol of new life. Jesus, when the person goes underneath the water, it symbolizes the person dying to their old self, their old ways, and their old sins. Like Jesus, he didn't die to his old sins and old ways, but he died and was put in a tomb. Jesus did not sin. But when a new believer is baptized, it's a symbol of them dying to their old self and their old ways. And then when they come up out of the water, it symbolizes new life. Whenever you become a Christian, you experience new life. When Jesus came out of the grave, it symbolized new life. And so when you're baptized, you are identifying with the life and ministry and experience of Jesus. It's a powerful symbol of what Jesus has done for us in cleansing us and giving us new life. Now, I know the bakers get a little nervous when it gets close to noon. And so I'm assuming that's a family trait, Royce. And so I'm finished. But I hope it has given you something to think about. If you come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord and you've been baptized, I hope that you will leave this morning thanking God for His mercy and His grace. You're not saved because you did anything. You are saved because of what God did for you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord this morning, I hope that you will honestly seek God. Is this God thing real? Is it worth giving your life to? Is it worth giving up things for? I'll give you the answer, but you should study it for yourself. Yes, it's worth it. Amen? It's worth it. So I hope that Royce's testimony in baptism encourages you to look deep in your own heart, in your own life, no matter how young you are, how old you are, no matter what stage in life you are, no matter what you've done or where you've been, I hope that you will consider your own need for Jesus and your own opportunity to be baptized. Amen? There is nothing more important. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.